And all God's people said, Amen. I would ask you to turn to Luke 19, 1 through 10. Or I will read from 1 through 10. Turn to Luke 19, if you will, in your copy of God's Word. And before I read, I'll just again say my name's Josh Carmichael, and it's a delight to be here. My wife Betsy and four of our sons are here. Our oldest two are at Auburn. I went to Alabama, and my wife, it's a good week to tell you, she went to Tennessee. So I think we have all the trouble we could get into right there all in that one statement. All right, so we're going to look at a familiar passage you've known since your youth, if you're in your childhood, maybe even your infancy if you grew up in church. And we'll see if God has some new insight or maybe just some reminders to give us today. So this is from Luke's Gospel, 19, 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Also, since I was with some of you last, I changed from my one far and one close contact to two far contacts, so I can see you. But I have to use these to see down here, so I'm still working on using my reading glasses. Well, there's another story that you probably know well as well. It's told in all three Gospels. Today's story is only told by Luke. But there's another story. And as Mark tells it, we learn that a young man came to see Jesus. And he said to him, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Now Jesus, first he asked him a question that seems a little odd to us. He says, why do you call me good? Only God alone is good. Now that question becomes clear when we hear the rest of the story. Jesus said, well, I'll tell you. Follow the commands. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false testimony. Don't defraud your neighbor. Honor your father and mother. Do these and you'll live. Oh, he said, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Now, Mark, who would have been consulting with Peter, adds a little note here. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And then Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, then come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, we're told the man went away sad because he was very wealthy. And as he went away, Jesus turned to those with him and said, it's very difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so Peter said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so, so we see today the impossibility can happen through with God. That rich young man, it seems, at least according to his own estimation, had followed the horizontal commandments pretty well. But there was a vertical commandment. You remember the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, he had a God before him. It was what he had, his stuff. And so he went away sad. Now, by God's grace, we're going to see that it doesn't always have to turn out that way. Today, we turn to the story of Zacchaeus. And as we turn to this story, I just have three brief points I want to mention before we come to the Lord's table. As we look at this, I want you to think about the fact that providence has a purpose, that salvation can be surprising, but also that the Messiah, he has one mission. Well, the fact that providence has a purpose, this is where I just want you to just notice the simple everyday details of the story and why maybe we would realize for ourselves that the everyday decisions we make are important. Friends, I want to say there's no chances. There's, you know, God, there's no idea of chance, nothing, no accidents. God never wastes anything. And so even on this day, as we'd simply learn Jesus is coming into Jericho as he passes through on his way to Jerusalem. We learn there's a man there, Zacchaeus. Now, we're told some things that I'm going to get to more so in the second point, that he's a tax collector. But as it turns out, it's come upon him that he thinks he wants to have a look at Jesus when he comes through. We're told some of the details of his life. He is short of stature. Excuse me. But yet he wants to have a look at Jesus. And so he decides to go and do that. Now, just to give an example of why this is so important, you know, if I'm Zacchaeus and I'm a chief tax collector, and I know that everybody is going to head down to the parade route, you know, it would have been a perfect day to just go into the office, have a quiet day at the office, get the accounts in order, see if there's any other taxes to collect. You know, that might be what I would have wanted to do. But he decides he's going to join the fray. Now, he knows he's a tax collector. He knows where he fits into society. But he wants to see Jesus. Providence. You know, God's providence, our shorter catechism tells us, is completely holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing every creature and every action. So every little action that we take can be significant and really is significant in God's eyes. He was seeking to see Jesus. So again, in the purpose of God, he, knowing that he's short of stature, he decides he'll run ahead of the crowd, climb a sycamore tree, and wait in place until Jesus comes by. And so Jesus does come by, and we have, again, in part of God's providence, the divine imperative. Jesus says to him, and it must have been a surprise, he walks over to him, looks up at him and says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Providence has a purpose. Jesus is on a mission. He has someone to save. And so Zacchaeus hurries down, and it's that we're told receives him joyfully. Don't forget that all the little decisions we make are part of God's bigger plan. We also get to see how surprising salvation can be here. Because we're given some information about Zacchaeus from the start. He's a chief tax collector and is rich. Now, among the ordinary Jew of the time, he would not have been someone who would have been appreciated very much. He had taken a job with Rome, and so he was rubbing shoulders with Gentiles. Rome was, of course, the occupying power. He was rich. We're told that the standard practice of tax collectors was to take a little bit extra for themselves, and they could do that in the situation in which they were operating. And yet this tax collector, who's linked himself to Rome, to the Romans, for some reason, we know only because God's working in his heart, wants to see Jesus. And so when Jesus says to him, "I must come to your house," he receives him joyfully. The tax collector, who would have really been hated by the ordinary Jewish person, now has Jesus at his home. Salvation can be surprising. Whom it looks for, those that we do not expect. There's an urgency here to salvation, not just surprising, it's urgent. Jesus says, "I must come." He receives him joyfully. Now, verse 7 gives a clue to how this the conflict. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The they would be the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They're frustrated as they see Jesus going to be with this man who spends his time with Gentiles, who collects money for Rome from the Jewish people. The religious folk are angry. Those who we would hope would most want Zacchaeus to come back into the fold, they're angry that Jesus is there, that he's having a meal, a fellowship meal with them. Let me make some application here for us before I move to the third point, because I think the third point will be a good point to kind of lead us into the Lord's Supper. Zacchaeus would have been unclean, ritually unclean, because he spent time with Gentiles all the time. He wouldn't have even been allowed to go into the normal worship. I was thinking about this the last couple of days, and I didn't do further research on it, but I mean, the closest he could have gotten to temple worship would have been in the Gentile court, because he's unclean. Jesus, really from going around the table with him, makes himself ritually unclean. I think that's one of the things we kind of maybe forget as we're thinking about all of Jesus' comings and goings, and when he touches a leper, when he touches a casket. And Luke gives us some examples of that. Friends, Luke's is the gospel that just shows us how far and wide and deep the salvation is, that no one who comes in faith is outside of salvation. I think for us, we don't have the same kind of unclean, ritually unclean, but as I believe it, we've confessed, and I didn't compose the order of worship today. It was provided, but yet we've acknowledged it in our confession of sin. There's those out there that we might consider culturally unclean, and they need Jesus. And I just think that's something for us to remember. Jesus doesn't condone any of Zacchaeus' behavior. He comes to save him. But he's willing to go and eat with him. Just to mention how Luke's is the only gospel where we have, for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where we have the shocking, good guy being the Samaritan. It's the only gospel With Zacchaeus, this story is the only gospel with the parable of I call it the parable of the two brothers, the prodigal son. It's the only gospel with the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where the publican goes home justified. Jesus came to save sinners like us. We were all once just like Zacchaeus. Whether rich or poor, we can have idols, whether it's money or something else. But Jesus reaches out. And so Zacchaeus responds. And we're not told of what happens in between, but obviously the gospel went forth and Zacchaeus received it. Because I want to propose to you, regeneration, that is being born again, has occurred, because now we have the fruits of regeneration. The fruits of one who has been born again is where Luke picks up the story between verse 7 and 8. Zacchaeus, and maybe Luke wanted to just highlight the power of the gospel and the change it does bring forth. Zacchaeus says, "Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." The law required him to give back what he had taken plus one-fifth. He gives four times. He's a saved man. He's a changed man. He's a new man, a new creation. Salvation has come. And it came to a surprising place. No one ever expected that day that Zacchaeus, the tax collector, would come to Jesus. And so, to kind of close this story, we have Jesus' words that gives us his words for Zacchaeus, but also his words for all of us. Verses 9 and 10, the mission of the Messiah. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." All the sons of Abraham and daughters of Abraham are those who, like Abraham, in Genesis 15:6, were told, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Jesus is alluding to his bigger mission, that the children of Abraham are those who come by faith to Jesus. And he says, this man, Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham. And then he gives the invitation for all of us. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If there's any of you here today, like Zacchaeus, you've just come just wondering about Jesus, the call is this: believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's the only name under heaven given among men and women by which we must be saved. Call on him. Confess your sins to him and be saved. He came to seek and save the lost, those just like us. And the wonder of it is that he invites us to sup with him. Just like he went to Zacchaeus' home that day, and in that case, made himself ritually unclean by sitting around the table with these. So Jesus invites us to a table, all those who have trusted in him, that we might receive strength for the journey that we are on with him. I'd like to read Paul's writing of how the Lord gave him instructions on the Lord's Supper. Then I want to say a couple of things before I pray and we come toward the table. Paul, one with whom Luke traveled many years, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Jesus does invite us to his table. Now, it's a table for Christians, for forgiven sinners. And so I invite all of you who have trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation and have confessed that faith before a session or a congregation and are a member in good standing of a church that believes the good news of Jesus, that you come. If you have not been admitted to the table or have not called on Jesus, I would ask you to let the elements pass and you just remain in prayer as we partake. And as well, if you're holding on to a sin that you're unwilling to let go of, I would ask you to let him pass you by. But if today's the day, like Zacchaeus, of confession and repentance, then come home to the table of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you that you took the bread and the cup and that you made it special and sacred. And so we ask that you would take this bread and cup and that you would set it apart from its ordinary use to a sacred and holy use, the ministering to your saints. Thank you, O Lord, that you give us this meal to help us have peace of conscience, to have strength to fight against sin, to be filled with the joy of our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we sing, and you may turn, I want to read something that Martin Luther said about this meal. You may turn to number 385. But let me read you something that Martin Luther said about this before we sing. He said, "The Lord's Supper is given as a daily food and sustenance so that our faith may refresh and strengthen itself and not weaken in the struggle, but continually grow stronger. The devil is a furious enemy. When he sees that we resist him and attacks the old man, when he cannot rout us by force, he sneaks and skulks about, trying all kinds of tricks. And when our heart feels so sorely pressed, this comfort of the Lord's Supper brings us new strength and refreshment."